In the holy name of Jesus, amen. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Today we continue the celebration of Christmas, guys. It's not over yet. We've still got two Sundays left, including this one, so we're going to keep singing our Christmas songs until Epiphany gets here. We finished our sermon series, though, guys. No more David and Jesus. We've learned, well, I guess we haven't learned all we can, but we've learned enough on them, I guess, for now. So we go on. We go on. We continue now with readings, stories, and sermons based on the lectionary. Now, you might not know what that is, so allow me to tell you. It's this three-year series of readings that take us through the church year, year after year for 3 years, and then we start off at the beginning. And from today's gospel reading, you might be wondering why we decided to jump back into it today. Why such a horrifying story? Couldn't we have chosen something a little tamer to keep the Christmas spirit going? Not the story of Herod massacring the babies in Bethlehem. You might wonder, we didn't see this coming, right? You might be thinking that. And your concerns might be justified in a way. But at the same time, the lectionary doesn't give us much buildup to this. No one ever sees this kind of stuff coming. And I think that's exactly what the people who invented the lectionary had in mind. You don't see the slaughter of innocent children coming ever. We just had Christmas. The angels were here. They were singing beautifully. The shepherds came to visit the baby. The wise men presented their gifts to him. We had the Holy Family, a beautiful picture with Jesus in the center. And so we sang our songs. So we did our Christmas pageants. We had the kids act out this beautiful story. But I can't help but notice that this story from Matthew chapter 2 seems to be underrepresented in our Christmas pageantry. Have you ever seen kids reenacting the slaughter of the innocents? I haven't. And it's probably for good reason, because we don't need our kids reenacting the butchery. But still, this is a story that we need to hear. It's a dose of reality. It's a story that shows us how the devil, how the world, how our sinful natures react to Jesus. And it's a story that shows how Jesus beats them every time. So guys, Merry Christmas. I hope it's been good. I'm glad that you're back this Sunday, but buckle up, because this isn't going to be as cute as a Christmas pageant. The whole point of Christmas is that the Son of God, the Son of David, comes into the world to be the Savior of the world. We heard that Christmas Eve, right? God's plan coming into action. God revealed it to David. It comes into action on Christmas night, the Son of God being born into the world. And when the devil saw that, I don't imagine that he was too thrilled about it all. I don't imagine he saw it ending well for him. I mean, he's not privy to all of God's plans, but I know that he probably didn't think that this was a good thing. It's the Son of God here, for crying out loud. And so he does what he can to destroy him. That's what the devil always does. Jesus was just a baby. This was probably the devil's best opportunity. The fruit was as low hanging as it would ever be, so the devil took his chance. King Herod, the megalomaniac, the tyrant who was power hungry and self-absorbed, was more than willing to do the work. He saw the child, Jesus, who would be the savior of the world, a threat to his power, and so he had to act. He had to kill him. He enlisted the Magi, had them do some reconnaissance for him, saying, "Tell me where the baby is so I can come and worship him." But God foils his plans. God won't let Herod be the one who's in charge. God won't let Herod bring his plans down, so he warns the wise men, tells them to go back to their country in a different route. And then the violence starts. Once Herod realizes that he's been bamboozled, he has to make sure that the child won't survive, so he decides he's going to kill all the baby boys. That would-be king will never ascend to power, or so he thinks. But the joke's on him, because God's already one step ahead of him. He won't let Herod win. He sends his child to Egypt to be safe and sound. Now, there are two things I think we can learn from this story, or at least two things that I want to hit on in this sermon. The first thing is the devil, the world, our sinful natures, evil people hate Jesus. They want to kill him. That's just the way that it is. But the second thing, the good thing in the midst of all of this, is that God will not let his plan come undone. He won't let them kill Jesus. He won't let them take him away. This is the story of Jesus boiled down, guys. It's one story from his life, but if you look at the whole thing, you can see that it's one big struggle between Jesus and the forces of evil, the forces of Satan, you might say. Just after this story, Jesus is going to grow up. He's going to get baptized in the Jordan River. The Spirit of God's going to descend upon him, and the Father is going to say, "This is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased." And in that moment, you can be sure that the devil got scared and that he thought it was his time to go again. He's going to take another shot at this Jesus. And so he tempts Jesus in the wilderness, throws everything he's got at him, but it doesn't work. Jesus defeats the devil by the power of God's word, by the truth that he speaks. Go on later throughout Jesus' life. Evil people come and they attack him, right? The religious leaders who were supposed to be leading the people to accept Jesus, the coming Messiah, but who had led them all astray, they hate Jesus. They can't stand him. They tell lies about him. They test him. They try to get him into traps, but Jesus evades them every time. He answers all their questions flawlessly and confounds them. And so they hatch a plan to try to kill him. And even when that seems to work, because they do crucify him, when that seems to work, the joke's on them, because Jesus said to his disciples earlier, "This is a part of my plan. My plan is to die so that the world might live. My plan is to rise so that the world might live." And so Jesus accomplishes his wondrous plans. There he defeated the devil and all of his tricks, and it became very clear that the devil had run out of all opportunities to destroy Jesus. Can you imagine how angry he must have been on Easter Sunday? Because on that day he realized that the jig was up. Rage though the devil might, Jesus is victorious every single time. So fast forward 2,000 years to you and to me. We've all been baptized into the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been brought into the family of God. We've been born again, you might say. And I hate to say it, but the truth of the matter is, and the truth that you need to know, that when you are born into the family of God, a big old target is put on the back of your head for the devil. He hates God, he hates Jesus, and because you have been made a part of that family, he hates you. And you can be sure that he will do whatever he can to ruin the relationship that you have with God. He'll do whatever he can to undermine your faith, to snatch you out of his hand. He'll use every trick in his book. I don't know exactly what it will look like, but I know he'll try to get you to reject Jesus. Because he knows that as long as you are in Christ, as long as Christ is in you, that he can't touch you. He can't take you down. So he'll try to get you to reject that faith. Maybe he'll use wealth or riches or powers or things as temptation, just like he used for Jesus. Maybe he'll use the sorrow of loss to try to undermine your faith. Maybe he'll try to shake your faith with the words of other people, with the things that they say, with the things that they do to you, their scorn that makes the life of a Christian seem a little bit less comfortable. Maybe he'll use seemingly wise questions that make belief in God seem laughable. Or maybe he'll hold up your own imminent death in front of your faith, in front of your face, and ask you, do you really believe in that whole resurrection business? Our enemy is strong, he's powerful, and he has a rage more furious than King Herod on the night of the terrible massacre. But brothers and sisters, though it is true that the devil is after us, just as he was after our Lord Jesus, the good news is that the devil has been totally disarmed. Jesus rose from the dead, never to die again, and thereby he took away one of the greatest weapons that the devil has against us, the power of death. Now we don't have to fear that anymore. And now the only thing that the devil can do to us is lie. That's all that he's got left, lies. So don't believe the lies, because Jesus comes with the truth. In your baptism, a big old target was placed on the back of your head. That's true. But you know what else comes in baptism? Faith. God grants faith in your baptism. Cling to that faith that acts like a shield around you, that protects you from all of the attacks of the devil. When you were baptized, you were brought into the family of God, the family that we are all a part of here, a family where we lean on one another in our struggles, a family where we follow Jesus, our Lord, who leads us fearlessly. In this family, we gather together, we listen to the words of God day after day, those words that contain his promises, the truth that ends all lies. In this family, we come together, we take part in the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In this meal that we will celebrate shortly, Jesus presents himself to us. And as long as we eat this bread, as long as we drink this cup, we proclaim our Lord's death until he comes, right? We continuously speak that truth of the power of the devil being destroyed. Your adversary is fierce, brothers and sisters. He prowls around like a lion seeking to devour you. He would destroy God's plans for you if he could. But our Lord Jesus Christ has defeated him. He beats him every time. And since you are in him and he is in you, Satan can't touch you. He can't. Amen.